You are listening to a podcast by Spring Hill Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. Spring Hill Church is called to reach everyday people with God's grace, His unconditional love, and the life-changing power of His Word. Thanks for listening. And if you would like more information, you can visit us online at springhill.cc.
All right. Well, we will pray and we'll jump into this tonight. I am ready. Are you ready?
Yes.
All right. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy and your grace. Father, thank you for all that Jesus has bought and paid for us. Thank you for our redemption, our salvation. Thank you that we're forgiven tonight. We are the righteousness of God in Christ. And Father, I thank you tonight as we gather around your word. I believe, Father, and we believe that your word is alive and that, Father, it is food to our spirits. And so, Lord, we desire to feast tonight upon your word and to receive revelation and insight. We thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus said that he would lead and guide us into all truth, and he would teach us all things. So we believe to be taught tonight, and we thank you for it. And Father, our part is that we purpose to not just be hearers only, but doers of the word as well. And we thank you for it, and we give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, well, turn in your Bibles with me to John 21, the 21st chapter, and the 25th verse is kind of our little foundation scripture for this series. This is week 4 of our series, looking at the healings of Jesus. And what we're doing is an in-depth study of all the 19 miracles and healings that Jesus performed, and looking at them in detail. Now, John 21, 25 says this, "And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." And so as we've read every single week, we know that these are not the only things that Jesus performed. We don't have all the sermons that Jesus preached in the Gospels, but we do have what the Holy Spirit wanted us to have. And how many of you know it's more than enough? You know, yes. We weren't there in person, obviously, but what we do have is more than enough to help us, to teach us, and to provide everything that we have need of. So I'm grateful for that. Now, one of the things that we have been saying every week, and this is the reason that we're studying these things in the detail that we are, and that is this, simply this: if we can learn what these people did to receive from the Lord Jesus and from the healing power of God, then if we can learn what they did, then we can receive what they got. And Amen. So that's why we're studying this in the details that we are. You know, I always say, and I want to just kind of drill this into our thinking, and that is this: details are important. It's very important that we study these things because a lot of times it's the little details that the Holy Spirit will bring out and could be the matter, you know, of a matter of helping us to be able to go over the top and experience and receive whatever it is that we're believing God to receive. Mm-hmm. So we looked at a couple of scriptures, and we won't necessarily turn there for the sake of time tonight, but Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, Matthew 4, 23, let me read it to you. It says, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people." Now, I don't know if y'all had the same education that I did, okay? But all means everything to everything. Me. Doesn't it mean everything to you all? Mm-hmm. I mean, I have a high school education and a couple years of Bible school, but, you know, my English teaching training tells me that all includes everything. So there was not one sickness or one disease that Jesus encountered that he did not heal. There's not one physical condition that he came in contact with that if the person was believing, that he ministered to them and provided healing. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 says basically the same thing. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, again, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Now, you've heard me say as well, you know, when the scriptures say something one time, it's important. But when you see it two and three and four times, it's very important. So Matthew, by the Holy Spirit, felt the need to record that particular scenario twice in his gospel alone. So I want to show you the pattern. Jesus went about teaching, preaching, and then healing. So what he did is he would endeavor to go into an environment, a synagogue, a city, a town, and he would immediately begin teaching and preaching to the people so that faith could arise in their hearts and they could believe and receive what he desired to do. Now, there's only, you know, one area that we know of where he went into and was not able to do that, and that was in his own hometown of Nazareth. And that, you know, the scripture implies to us that he went there with the intention of doing exactly what these two verses say in Matthew. But the scripture says that he was not able to because of the unbelief of the people. So again, this is going to be very important in tonight's lesson to understand this, that what limited Jesus in his own hometown was not his will or his ability. It was the belief of the people, okay? So that's very important. So we said this last week, and I want to repeat it again, and that is this. The reason that Jesus taught and preached the word of God or the gospel was what you hear is what you're going to have faith to receive. So what you hear is what you're going to have faith to receive. So whatever you're hearing on a consistent basis is what you will have faith to receive. And there have been many, many times throughout my Christian life, particularly after coming to the knowledge of the full gospel and the word of God and coming into faith and all of that, understanding that there have been many times in my life where the Lord will take me back to a principle, say healing, or financial provision, those types of things, and will have me go back and review those things to make sure that I'm hearing that on a consistent basis. Now, again, we don't turn there for the sake of time, but listen, Romans 10, 17 says this, faith comes by hearing, and it implies in the continuous sense, but notice it does not say faith comes by having heard. You know, there are some people that say, well, you know, I heard that message 10 years ago, and so I don't need to hear it again. Well, no, that's not true. You need to be continually feeding on the word of God in these areas, particularly if it's an area that you have need in. You know, if you need finances and need God to provide for you, then you need to go and refresh yourself on what the word says and be hearing what the word says as far as God's provision. All right. So going back to healing, which is what we're talking about, Jesus wants you to have a life of health and healing and to walk in it. Okay. It's very important. Then if that's what we're going to experience and that's what he wants for us, then we must know something about it and be skilled in it. Okay, so it's one thing to hear a message one time or two times, but it's a whole nother thing to be skilled at it. And when I say skilled, what I mean is two areas. Number one, how to handle it. What do you do if you have sickness trying to attack you? And then secondly, how can you help somebody else? How can you minister to them? And so we're looking at some of the details of how Jesus ministered to people so that we can learn from that. And of course, you know, we're not an island unto ourselves. The Lord intends for us to share and to minister what we have received. You know, he told the disciples, freely you have received, freely give, okay? So that is the Lord's intention. So I'm going to be repeating that introduction every week just because I want us to get that down on the inside of us. So let's go over to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. And we want to look at a story found in Mark chapter 7 of a man that was deaf and dumb, not ignorant. He was mute. Okay. So I thought I'd clarify that. But anyway, just wanted to let you know that. And, you know, again, he's not that way now. He's healed, obviously, but that's the story that we're going to look at. Now, I'm going to read it to you in its entirety from the Amplified Bible. All right. So if you have whatever translation you might be looking at, follow along. Mine is going to be a little more wordy and expound on some things. So here we go. Mark chapter 7, look at verse 31. It says this: soon after this, Jesus, coming back from the region of Tyre, passed through Sidon onto the Sea of Galilee through the region of Decapolis, the 10 cities. Now, this is an area, Galilee, Nazareth and Capernaum were on the northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee. Decapolis is on the eastern side and more eastern and southeastern. So he was across the Sea of Galilee. And so there were 10 cities. That's why it was called Decapolis, Deca meaning 10. And so he's kind of making a little tour through that area. In verse 32, it says, and they brought to him a man who was deaf and had difficulty in speaking. And they begged Jesus to place his hand upon him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he thrust his fingers into the man's ears and spat and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed as he said, Ephphatha, which means be open. And his ears were open, his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak distinctly as he should. And Jesus, in his own interest, admonished and ordered them sternly and expressly to tell no one, but the more he commanded them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were overwhelmingly astonished, saying, he has done everything excellently, commendably, and nobly. He even makes the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. Now, let's begin to break this down. I want to look at it as we have every other case, verse by verse, and let's begin to dive into this. So, one of the things that you do need to know about the area in which he was in was not an area that was strongly Orthodox Jewish, as was Capernaum and some of the areas on the other side of the Sea of Galilee or the Lake of Galilee. But what's good is in verse 32, it says, and they brought to him a man who was deaf and had difficulty in speaking, and they begged Jesus to place his hand upon him. Now, let me ask you a little pop quiz for those of us who have been through every lesson. What is the difference between this situation and the situation with blind Bartimaeus? Do you remember?
Same.
Well, it is the same, but it's different in one situation or one factor. Do you remember what that is?
Yeah, with blind Bartimaeus, the eyes do the spit and put to his eyes, but with this man, he did the ears.
Yeah, that's a difference. One of the big differences is this. Is notice that blind Bartimaeus had no one to bring him to Jesus. You remember he heard that Jesus was passing by and he began to yell out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And the Bible says that finally Jesus turned and had him brought to him. In the case that we looked at last week and this particular case, notice that this guy had people that brought him to Jesus. So what that tells us is a couple of things. Number one, these were compassionate people. These were people that had the interest of somebody else either at or above the level of their interest in themselves. You know, the people that were around blind Bartimaeus had no interest in his needs. They didn't care. He was in the very back. Matter of fact, when he started yelling out, they told him to shut up. And, but this guy and the guy that we dealt with last week, The people brought him to Jesus so that Jesus could minister to him. Now, that tells us a couple of things. Number one, either they had heard about or seen miracles that Jesus had performed. And so there was a level of faith that these people had, because at least at the very minimum, they believed if we can just get this guy to Jesus, then Jesus can help him. Okay. But notice what happened. It says, and they begged Jesus to place his hand upon him. Well, how would they have known to ask Jesus to place his hand upon them? Well, apparently they had seen or heard that he ministers to people by laying on of hands. Now, we know that that's not the only way that Jesus ministered to people. We saw last week where Jesus spit in the guy's eyes and ministered to him and opened his, gave him his sight back. And so that's not the only way that Jesus ministered. Jesus ministered in a very bunch of different ways, okay? Sometimes he just spoke a word. Sometimes he went with the people into the situation, you know, like Jairus. Other times, you know, he spit, as we saw last week. It just depends on, and this is what's key, what the Holy Spirit led him to do at the moment. Now, as it relates to us in the church, you know, in the gifts and manifestations of the Spirit, you know, there are nine gifts, nine manifestations of the Spirit that are available to the body of Christ, but notice that they operate as the Holy Spirit wills. We see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So somebody might say, well, what is the best gift? You know, there are the revelation gifts, there are the utterance gifts, there's the working of miracles and so forth. Well, the best gift is the one that's needed at the moment. And the Holy Spirit is the only one that knows exactly what is needed at the moment. And so that is how Jesus, and we'll talk more about this in just a second, but it matters. Notice this guy had help. So it matters who you have in your life around you, especially when you need to receive something from God. Let me tell you something, and I can tell you this from experience, and I would venture to say probably all of us on this Bible study tonight have experienced this, where we needed help from God, and it was a whole lot easier to receive from him when we had other people in our corner, when we had other people that could help us, when we had other people that could pray with us, and so forth. And it's very important. So who you have in your life, and it matters who you surround yourself with. It is very important that you have people in your life that know how to believe God, know how to trust God, know how to pray, so that you can lean upon them when you have a need. And so, again, these people saw that Jesus laid hands on the people. Now, they brought him to Jesus. Now, notice the guy did not put up any fight. He didn't say, I don't know what you're doing. I don't know, you know, what's going on. He went with what they were endeavoring to do. You know, and somebody might say, well, you just said Romans 10:17 says faith comes by hearing. Well, yes, it does, but you need to understand that. Let me point you to a scripture. Just make a note of this. Luke chapter 7 in verse 22. I didn't include this in my notes. This came hot off the press as I was getting ready to get on here. But Luke chapter 7, verse 22, this is when the disciples of John came to Jesus and said, okay, are you the Messiah, or do we need to look for another? And Jesus said, you go back and you tell John, notice this, all the things you have seen and heard. So apparently, you know, and I'm supposing here, a little bit of supposition, but it could be that this guy, even though he couldn't hear what Jesus was preaching, he could have seen something that Jesus did. So faith could be present in his heart simply by what he saw. Okay? Here's my point. When Romans 10:17, don't get legalistic with it. What the scripture is actually telling you is faith comes as the word brings revelation to you. Okay? It's not just literally the hearing, you know, with these things right here. It's the hearing and the your spiritual senses. You know, just to give you an example, you know, some people can sit in the same service where the word of God is preached and faith can arise in some people's heart, and some other people leave that environment, go home and say, I didn't get anything out of that message. Okay. Well, why is that? Because some had ears to hear in their spirit or eyes to see in their spirit and received revelation, and some didn't. And the ones that did receive the revelation, faith arose where that revelation came. Does that make sense to you? I wanted to just point that out. It's not a huge deal. But anyway, look at verse 33. And it says this, and taking him aside. So Jesus took him aside from the crowd privately. He thrust his fingers into the man's ears and spat and touched his tongue. So let's break this down. So it says he took him aside from the crowd privately. Now notice it wasn't a reference to the people that brought him to Jesus. Apparently there was a large number of people that had gathered. And this is very similar to what we looked at last week. And so Jesus had to bring this man and get him away from the large crowd of people. Now here's why. And I'm going to explain this in detail here in just a second, but here's the bottom line. The larger the crowd, the less sure you can be where everybody's faith is. It is a whole lot easier to minister to someone either one-on-one or in a small number of people than it is with a large group of people. Because you can have a large group of people where you have a handful that are believing with you and standing in faith with you, and then you have other people in the crowd that are putting the brakes on, so to speak, you know, don't believe in anything that's going on, and they're not helping at all in their situation. And sometimes, you know, you have to have that. There's nothing you can do about it. But in this particular situation, Jesus was able to lead him aside, take him aside, and minister to him privately. Okay, so here's what I want you to see. There are factors in the environment that can determine whether God is able to move in the lives of people. And this is very, very important. Okay, a lot of times I'm gonna say this, and I think we've probably all experienced this, where we have been to a church service. And it seemed like the presence of God, the manifestation of the presence of God was just absolutely awesome. The Lord was present. He was moving. And, you know, just a lot happened, you know, and God was able to minister to the people. You go back to the same church and nothing happens. Nothing shows up. It's as dry as it could be. Now, is that God or is that the environment? I'm going to show you from the scriptures that that's the environment, not God. All right? See, let's just establish something right here. God wants to move in whatever environment it is more than we want him to move. Just like he wants to move in our lives more than we want him to move. So I want to say this, and I learned this from Brother Hagin, and it would do you good if you write this statement down, if you don't have the notes downloaded. The power of God is present everywhere and available to everyone. And I'm going to be more specific in dealing with this situation. The healing power of God is present everywhere and available to everyone. Now, let me ask you a question. Is the Holy Spirit in the earth?
Yes.
Yeah. Yes, obviously. Okay. Is he just in certain places at certain times? No. If he was, then that would make him not God. One of the characteristics of God is that he's omnipresent. He can be everywhere at the same time, but he's just that big. So if the Holy Spirit is our emissary in the earth to bring us the power of God, and he is everywhere all the time, then the power of God is present everywhere all the time and available to everyone. And that is so important for us to understand, because there's a misbelief that we have in the body of Christ that sometimes our interactions with the power of God is kind of like going up to Cherokee and playing at Harrah's Casino. And, you know, if you pull the arm and do everything just right and get everything lined up, then, you know, you'll hit the jackpot. Okay. And we do have a part to play. I want you to understand that. But we have attributed that to God where it's hit or miss. And again, I cannot emphasize this enough. God wants to move in your life and in mine more than you want him to move. Let's look at a scripture. Turn with me. Put your little ribbon thing there in Mark 7 and go over a couple of pages to chapter 9. Mark chapter 9 and look at verse 14. I want to look at another little story there. Mark chapter 9, verse 14. And I'm going to read several scriptures here. It says this, and when he came to the disciples, excuse me, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" So the scribes were there talking to the disciples. Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And when wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." He answered him and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." Now notice Jesus in his reply in no way, shape, or form implied to this man, okay, well, it's because I wasn't here, or, you know, anything to having to do with him. He immediately flipped the script and put it back on them and said, "Oh, faithless generation." Very important. So verse 20, then they brought him to him, the boy, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him. He fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming in the mouth. So he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood, and how often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Verse 23, and Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Now, I want to interject here. If you look at the New Living Translation of verse 23, Jesus' response is this: "What do you mean if I can?" Meaning, you're trying to put that on me. It is not a shortage of my ability, is what Jesus told him. "What do you mean if I can?" Jesus asked. "Anything is possible if a person believes." So verse 24, immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one dead, so that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? So he said to them, "This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting." Now, and by the way, what Jesus was referring to there in that last verse was not the demon, but their unbelief. Okay. So what was hindering the disciples from being able to deliver this boy? It was not the lack of ability. Jesus had already delegated to them ability when he sent them out and said, "Go and heal the sick, cast out devils, and raise the dead." You know, and remember he told them, "And when you go into a town, don't take any a money bag with you. God will provide," so forth and so on. So they had already been delegated power and authority through the Lord Jesus. And here they all of a sudden could not, the power of God was short-circuited, if you will. And notice everybody tried to pin it on Jesus, but Jesus took it and pinned it on them and said, no, the problem is not with me or my ability. The problem is with your unbelief. So where healing is concerned, there's never, ever, especially after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and him sending the Holy Spirit into the earth, there has never been a shortage of power present to heal. But based on what we saw here and what Jesus said, there can be a shortage of faith. All right? Very important. So faith being present in the environment determines if the power of God is able to flow and do what God wants to do there. Now, I want to take us to another story, again, over to the Gospel of Luke, please. Luke, the fifth chapter. Luke, the fifth chapter, verse 17. And so let's look at this. It says, now it happened on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. Now, if you mark in your Bible, I wish you would highlight or underline or do something with this next little phrase. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Plural, them.
Pastor Brad.
Yes, ma'am.
Could you please repeat that scripture, please?
Luke 5:17.
Thank you, sir.
No problem. I might have failed to mention it. Luke 5:17. And it says, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then verse 18, then behold, men brought on a bed, man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find out how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said to him, man, your sins are forgiven you. I'm going to skip verse 21. The religious people get all upset because Jesus said his sins are forgiven. But verse 24, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Verse 25, immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. Now, I want to just, again, point your attention to verse 17. It says, and the power of the Lord was present to heal. How many of them?
Oh.
All of them. Anybody in that environment that was willing and ready and had faith to believe, to receive, the power of God was present to heal them. But how many got healed? Just him. One guy got healed. So what was the shortage? Was it a shortage in the power of the Lord? No, the scripture says it very clearly. No, it was a shortage in the belief and the faith of the people that were in that environment. So here's my point. The environment that you're in has everything to do, and the people that are in that environment have everything to do with whether the power of God can accomplish what God desires for it to accomplish. So Jesus, going back to Mark chapter 7, Jesus took the man away from the crowd because he did not want his faith affected by the other people. Okay. Let me give you an example. I don't know if you guys have ever experienced this, but I'll tell you, one of the hardest places to get somebody healed, and I don't mean hard for God, I mean hard because of the environment, is a hospital. And let me explain to you why. Because when somebody is sick and laying in a hospital, the environment is oozing with sickness, disease, death, and people hurting, and all of those factors can affect the person that you're trying to minister to. And when I say that, what I mean is this, and I'm talking about just praying the simple prayer of faith to lay hands on somebody so that they can be healed. It is hard to get them to get their faith to a level where they can receive. Why? Because of the environment. So again, I'm emphasizing this because it's very, very important, and it has a great effect on the level and what our faith is able to do. Now, you remember we touched on this last week. You remember what Jesus did when he got to Jairus's house and his daughter was already dead. And, you know, all those people were there mourning and everything. Jesus had to put them all out. Why? Because he did not it was going to affect him. He did not want it to affect the faith of Jairus, because it all hinged on what Jairus believed. All right. So very, very important. Now, notice this again, back to verse 33. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. So again, why did Jesus minister to the man this way? Well, apparently that's what the Holy Ghost told him to do. Now, last week we saw where he spit right into guy's eyes. This week he spits on his finger and touches the man's tongue. Now, again, don't go out of here, out of this Bible study, and start you a spitting ministry. All right. Don't do that. This, because it ain't going to work. I'll tell you that. All right. That's only if the Holy Spirit leads you to do that. Now, you and I don't get to tell the Holy Spirit how he's going to minister to us. Just receive whatever the Lord wants to do in your life. You know, if you try and limit God to how he's going to minister to you, you know, I'll bring your remembrance to Naaman in the Old Testament, found, I believe it's in 2 Kings, where he was the Syrian general and had leprosy. And he had a Jewish handmaiden in his house who told him to go down to see Elisha and let Elisha pray for him. And so he did. He went down and knocked on his servant on Elisha's door. Elisha just opens the door, tells the servant, hey, tell Naaman to go and dip himself 7 times in the Jordan River and be healed, and shut the door and walked away. Well, Naaman got mad. Why? Because that was not how he wanted the Lord to minister to him. And he got mad. Okay. And there, let me tell you something. If you're in a service and somebody, you know, is ministering to you, and it seems a little strange, but it's all right. I mean, it's right. Then go with it. Okay. Because that's the way the Lord is endeavoring to minister to you. Or if it's different than what you envisioned, then go with it and let God be the one who decides how to minister to you. All right. All right. So look at verse 34. It says this, then looking up to heaven. Now I want to just pause on that phrase. Where was Jesus looking? He was looking up to heaven. Why? Because that's where he knew this man's help was going to come from. All right. Now, and let me finish the verse. Then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, which that is, be open. So he looked up to heaven, signaling to us where his attention is and was. He was focused on heaven and not the need that the man had. And this is very important. I'm going to tell you this. If you ever are ministering to someone where that's in need of healing, you're going to have to get your eyes off of them and get it on the Lord. Because what will happen is if you focus on their physical condition, it will begin to affect your faith, because your mind will start to tell you stuff like, ooh, this was a bad one. This one, I don't, you know, and it'll throw things into your thinking to where you'll begin to wonder, can the power of God move in this person's situation? I mean, you know, I don't know if this will ever happen to you, but, you know, if you've ever been, if you're ever called to minister to someone, let's say that is dying of cancer, and I'm going to share a story here in just a second, you better get your eyes off of the physical condition of that person and get your eyes on heaven, because that is where their help is going to come from. Let me tell you something, and I'm just prompted to say this. God is not moved with compassion because of their physical condition. He is moved with compassion because he loves the person. Listen, God doesn't, if he sees someone and their physical condition is horrible, it doesn't, God doesn't sit up in heaven and start crying because of their physical condition. God is not moved by that. What he's moved by is his love and compassion to want to meet their need. So in other words, because here's what we do. We think God is moved by somebody that's dying of cancer, but yet he doesn't want to heal us who have a cold. Why? Because that's not as bad as the person who has cancer. Listen, God doesn't want any human being to endure sickness and disease. Okay? All right. So he was focused on heaven and not on the need that the man has. This speaks a lot to what the life of faith is really all about. And listen, faith is about this. What do you have your focus on? What is your attention on? All right. And I heard this story, and I'll share this with you. And I put this in my notes for those of you who want to read it. But a man you've heard me talk about a lot named Smith Wigglesworth, great man of faith in the early part of the 20th century over in England. Great miracles were done in his ministry. You know, I've heard varying numbers. I'd say a minimum of 12 confirmed cases where people were raised from the dead. I'm talking about some of them embalmed in the casket, and the Lord used him and raised them from the dead. So just tremendous power of God was operating through this man. So he was called to the bedside of a woman that was at the threshold of death. Now, I don't know what her physical condition was. The story implies maybe cancer or something like that. And so he had been called to go there, and whoever called him called six other ministers to go with him into that environment, okay? And so they're there in that environment, and somebody decided that, okay, let's take turns praying over him. And so the first man prayed, and the minister began to pray for comfort for her husband. Lord, comfort her husband. And then the next minister prayed, Lord, comfort her children. We pray and we ask you to comfort your her children. And so Wigglesworth on the inside of him was praying, Lord, shut these people up because they already had her buried and in the grave. All right. So when it comes time for Wigglesworth to pray, all of a sudden his eyes were open and he saw the Lord Jesus above her bed. And so he spoke to her and prayed, and instantly she was healed and raised up from that deathbed. All right. Now, so she was raised up. And so after that situation, somebody came to him and said, you know, when we prayed, she did not get healed. Why did she get healed when you prayed? And Wigglesworth replied and said, it was easy. You prayed looking at the dying woman. I prayed looking at Jesus. All right. So big difference there. All right. So what you look at determines what is going to flow. So even Jesus, and as I was studying this, this really rose up big in my heart. I want to help us understand something about the ministry of Jesus. Yes, he is and was the Son of God, but he did not minister as the divine Son of God. The Bible says in Philippians that he laid all of that aside, okay? So even Jesus had to keep his attention in the right place. Why? So that he knew that he could not afford to mess that up, because it would keep the power of God from being able to minister to this man. Let me just point you to John chapter 14 and verse 10. Just write it down and make a note of it. John 14 and verse 10 says, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me, he does the work. All right. So What Jesus did not want to do. See, we have this understanding that Jesus just kind of floated around, and because he was the Son of God, he just did everything. And no, he had to function just like you and I have to function. Or let me say it to you this way, the way that you and I should function, okay? In other words, Jesus had to make sure that he kept his attention in the right place so that the power of God, what God wanted to do, could flow through him into the lives of these people. Now, let's look at verse 34 and 35 again. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and he said, Ephphatha, which means be open. And his ears, the man's ears were open. His tongue was loosed and he began to speak distinctly as he should. Now, notice last week, we saw where he spit on the guy. This week, he put fingers in the man's ears. He spit on his finger, touched his tongue. But notice what he did. He spoke and the man's ears were open. Notice he didn't pray necessarily. He didn't say, Father, I thank you that, you know, you minister to this guy, you heal this guy. No, notice also he didn't cast out any devils. You know, in another situation that we read about earlier where the little boy was being thrown into the fire, Jesus cast the spirit out of that guy. This time he did not. So what was it that he did? He spoke the word and the man was healed. What was he practicing? The very thing that he had told the disciples, or will tell the disciples in Mark 11, 23, and that is this, whoever says to the mountain, be removed and be cast in the sea, and does not doubt, but believes what he says shall come to pass, he'll have whatever he says. So what he is, he's just speaking, and he believed that what he said would come to pass. All right. So now notice this, and verse, the latter part of verse 35, and it's very important how the Amplified says this, and the man's ears were open and he began to speak distinctly. And notice these last few words, as he should. All right. That implies to me that it was God's intention all along that this man have his hearing and have his speaking. All right. Now, I want to just refresh our memory. And for the sake of time, I'm going to give you some scriptures, but I want you to get this. The question is, and I was typing my notes very quickly. I see some grammatical things, but just ignore it. The question is, never is it the will of God for him to be healed? All right. The question never is it the will of God for him to be healed? I want to say this to you. The question never is it God's will for you to be healed? And the scripture tells us, Jesus told us, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. So let me give you three words. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 14 or 15 rather. Matthew 12, verse 15, just write it down. It says, but when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and notice this, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Again, that word all, every one of them, every one of them, if you're from the country, got healed. There was not one person that Jesus stopped and said, you know what, it's really not the Father's will to heal you right now. Because see, matter of fact, you messed up earlier and there's something that you're really needing to learn. So you're going to have that, whatever that is, for a little while longer until you learn whatever it is that God's trying to teach you. No, he never did that. We never have any record of that in the Gospels where Jesus did that in his ministry. Look at Luke, or just make a note of Luke chapter 4 and verse 40. Luke 4 and verse 40. Says this, when the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick and various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. So in this case, there was not one person that he was able to get to minister to them that they did not get healed, every one of them. And then Luke chapter 6, verses 17 through 19, Luke 6, 17 through 19, It says, and he came down with them and stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and be healed of their diseases, as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him, and he healed them all. So here's my point. It always is God's will for every human being to be healed. Now, somebody says, well, then how come everybody is not healed? Well, here's what I'm going to share with you. It is not on God's side. All right. Now, that's not something you tell a grieving widow at standing at the graveside, you know, because that's not the time. But it is a fact that, and as we've looked at that in the Word of God, that it is never a shortage of the will of God. It's never a shortage of the power of God. If there is a malfunction somewhere, it has to do with either our lack of faith or unbelief that is present. Okay? So very, very important that we understand that. So let's wrap this up. Look at verses 36 and 37 of Mark 7. It says, and Jesus, in his own interest, admonished and ordered them sternly and expressly to tell no one, but the more he commanded them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And as we said last week, he gave instructions for the same thing to happen, and it didn't happen, because here's why. Because he's trying to be able to get to people, and if there's too many people, he can't get to everybody. All right. And they were overwhelmingly astonished, saying, he has done everything excellently, commendably, and nobly. He even makes the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. All right. So I hope this has helped you. I really believe in my heart that what God is trying to get across to us is that healing is never, ever a hard thing for God. It's easy. It's easy. It is an easy thing, okay? And all we have to do is posture ourselves in faith to receive what God is endeavoring to minister to us. Now, I will say this, okay? There's two aspects, and we'll cover this in more detail later, but there's two aspects to receiving healing. There is receiving healing by faith in God's word and knowing that Jesus took your infirmities, bore your sicknesses, and by his stripes ye were healed. All right, there's that fact. But let me say it to you this way. Healing is not a promise. It is a fact of redemption. Just like salvation is not a promise. God hasn't promised to save anybody. He's already saved everybody. It's just that everybody doesn't know it and hasn't received it. All right. Same. It was done at the same time. So healing is a fact. Healing has already been bought and paid for. People just need to find out about it and receive it for themselves. Okay. So the other avenue is where God ministers to us by the Spirit, by, you know, a miraculous move of the Holy Spirit, or, you know, just shows up and ministers to us in that way. Or somebody ministers to you, I guess, rather, is a better way to say it. But I will always lean on the first side, and that is this. It is better for you to receive it by faith in God's word, again, because you'll know how to protect and maintain what you have obtained from the Lord. And that's very, very important. All right? Has this helped anybody tonight?
Amen.
All right. Praise the Lord.
Thanks once again for tuning in to the Spring Hill Church podcast. We hope that you have been blessed by today's message. If you would like more information about the church, please feel free to visit us at springhill.cc.